turn to sender. A strange prayer request in 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I beseech you, brethren, verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul needed prayer. Yes. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Maybe if we'd have prayed a little harder for Gary when he headed down there, he wouldn't have got that ticket. Amen. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. I've never preached on anything like this. I've never heard anybody preach on this. Amen. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you and with you be refreshed. Return to sender. Strange request. Amen. Usually, you know, the church takes up offerings for the missionaries to take the gospel to the heathen. Now the tables are completely turned. The missionary is taking an offering among the heathen for the home church at Jerusalem. You ain't ever heard nothing like this. You ain't ever seen anything like this. Why, most of the places that we take up offerings for are glad to do it. They haven't grown enough in God in 20 years to help anybody else. They think they can't pay tithes. Amen. They think they can't support. There's something lacking. Something left out in their makeup. There's a gap in their bridge of their brain. Amen. Listen. Amen. It's still much, much more out of the way to think about people in need refusing the service. Refusing the relief. I thought about that for a long time. Amen. I've come across this a few times and it just didn't register. Quite frankly, I didn't have the answer. I may not have it tonight. But I think I can give you a little more information. Amen. On the problem. A free gift, if you will. Surely no one would refuse this free gift of relief and them starving to death in a famine. But Paul had a prayer request that this service will be accepted. Amen. Dennis prayed last night that his message might not be misunderstood. Hallelujah. Would they receive it? Amen. Well, you say, that's strange. How can that happen? Why, look around you. People have been refusing preachers and prophets for years. They left all to preach the gospel, not because they was lazy. Some of them gave up a fortune to preach the gospel. Amen. But people buy and sell them at will. Amen. They talk about a man living by faith and trying to preach righteousness. Get this scenario. A man preaching holiness and living on free will offerings. And the people he's skinning is the ones that's supposed to support him. Amen. See? It's all around us. People refusing the service. It's the same. Amen. The riches of grace and the relief that Paul was carrying in his briefcase. Him and his band had sacks of money to take to Jerusalem. They'd got it down at Corinth. It was almost like pulling teeth to get an offering out of Corinth. They thought, we're heathen. We're the Gentiles. They're supposed to be helping us. But Paul said, you're in debt to them. Because they gave you the Bible. They gave you the gospel. Amen. The poor saints of Macedonia, that's Kosovo, Yugoslavia, Albania, all used to be Macedonia, named after Alexander the Great's father, Macedon. They called it all Macedonia. Amen. Now it's several different states, provinces, all separated and operating more or less independently of each other. Amen. Can you imagine the refugees of Kosovo taking an offering among themselves and send it to some church in the United States? You're awful quiet. Amen. But here's the poor saints of Macedonia. Paul spoke of their deep poverty. But out of their deep poverty, they dug a way down. They dug up bricks in their house that they had a little extra buried under. And they gave it to Paul. And they begged him, take this to Jerusalem. We're in debt to them. We need them strong. Take this to Jerusalem. They didn't say, they got more than we got. They're richer than we are. No, there was famine in the land. A great dearth, the Bible said. Agabus prophesied it. Amen. And now every one of the saints that was left in Jerusalem are caught in it. Amen. It was like Elijah. Elijah prayed for it not to rain 3 years and a half. Boy, I looked and looked and looked and looked in the Old Testament. I could not find 3.5 years in the Old Testament. I had to go to the New Testament to find that Elijah prayed it rained not for 3.5 years. Got to have both Testaments to get the full revelation. Amazing thing about Elijah's prophecy and prayer, he got caught in his own drought. Run out of water, spring went dry, ravens quit flying. Amen. And Elijah moved. He said, go to Sarepta, Zarephath, for there I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee. Would she do it? Would Elijah do it? He went. He walked on a pitiful scene this day. Amen. Pitiful scene. A poor widow woman in rags and her son picking up sticks to bake the last pancake for her and her son. A little oil, a little meal. That's all. God had spoken to the prophet, but would he do it? Would he risk looking bad in the eyes of those that are a little bit prone to be jealous anyway if anybody does anything for the preacher? If anybody puts anything in the preacher's hand, yeah, them preachers, they won't work. They're cleaning up. We got plenty of people like that. You think Elijah didn't know about them? Sure, he knew about them. Amen. Would he accept? He comes out with a word of prophecy to the woman. Bake me a cake first. The audacity of him. What kind of heel is he? Asking a widow woman, a refugee from the drought herself, to bake him a cake first. The last one she had. Would she do it? Would he do it? Could he eat it after she did it? Knowing where it came from. Many a mother can't eat her food because she sees her kids hungry. And suddenly she's not hungry. Suddenly she don't like apple pie or chicken. And so she surrenders the last piece on the plate to her children. What would Elijah do? What would you do? Now God has spoken. Amen. How many will obey? God said, do it. How many will obey? Amen. Yeah. That's why some of you won't go all out to preach the gospel. You're afraid. You don't obey God, you're afraid you'll look bad. You got too much pride to accept the charity of a few. You need to surrender your stinking pride and wear a dress a little longer. Amen. And wear a suit a little longer. And do without a little more. Preach the gospel. If your hair lips granny. Would he do it? Sister Collins did it. She said for years, know me by my dress. Because she wore the same one everywhere. Amen. I wore the same pair of shoes all the time. I didn't have 150 pairs. Amen. Then, now I got so many I can't find them. Can't count them. Amen. But then, I wore one pair. I didn't notice it was run over. I didn't notice it didn't look too good. And the Lord said, you need some more shoes. I thought, that's strange. The Lord speaking to me and say, I need a new pair of shoes. Amen. I didn't have the money to buy a new pair of shoes, but God said you need a new pair of shoes. He wanted me to look better. God don't want his preachers looking like a bum. Amen. I know some preachers, you know, drive an old car and wear old clothes so they get a better offering. And some people is in that mind frame. They don't like to see a preacher driving a good one. And you don't like to see him driving, wearing new clothes. Some of them wish I'd buy mine at the store instead of the thrift store. It hurts their pride to have a pastor like that. Hey, you bunch of tightwads, you made me what I am. Amen. Praise God, you made me a thrift store buff. Amen. Now I've got the habit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't worry about me. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll find the cheapest way. Amen. Call me tight. No, I've just been living by faith too long. I know how to do it. I don't ever get out of the habit. Amen. I may go on harder times some of these days. They may try to put me on the shelf like they did Brother Dillard when he got old. He said, you may put me on the shelf, but he said, I'll crawl right back down off of it. He did. Praise God, still preaching the gospel when he is 80. Hallelujah. What would Elijah do? Pitiful scene here. Would he eat his pancake in front of him? God said it. And he did it. Come on, you self-righteous, tightwad you. Come on, you jealous, envious, penny pincher you. Sit there and look at me. Amen. Can't hardly stand it if God helps a preacher.
Amen. There's a reason God helps a preacher. He wants to help those that help him. Because the preacher is a visitation of God. A preacher, amen, is a visitation of Christ. A God sent man of God is a visitation of Christ. But here's the problem. How many people are going to believe he's a man of God? I've lived among you 23 years, and some of you still don't quite know whether I'm a man of God or not. Whether I ought to be helped or help. You still ain't quite figured it out.
I even asked Brother Dunn, the missionary, one time. I said, how do you know if a man's going to be good a year from now, 5 years from now? He said, well, he said, the only way you can know is look at his past. Because there's a strong chance that he's going to keep doing what he's been doing. But some of you listen to this tape, amen, you can't quite get it figured out yet. You feel like the preacher's a fair game to your critique. I'm going to tell you something. You're not qualified to critique. On the other hand, you're responsible, amen, to follow the right one. The amazing thing about it is that people refuse a man of God and swallow a charlatan, hook, line, and sinker, because he tells them what they want to hear. Amen. Oh, it's awful quiet, and I figured it would be. Amen. Because this is kind of quiet preaching. Hallelujah. This is what you call deliberation. Hey, amen. Would they accept it? Elijah did. And then he had something to say to this woman. He said, the barrel of meal won't fail. And the cruise of oil won't fail. Amen. Till this drought's over, because you've obeyed God. Amen. And for the remainder of 3.5 years, they lived happily ever after, praise God. Jesus spoke of that and almost got thrown over a cliff. He said, there were many widows in Israel, but the only one was Elijah sent. Why? Put it in everyday language. The church wouldn't accept him. But the widow who was outsider did. And God blessed her instead of the church. Huh? That's putting it in everyday terms. We'll read it again. See if that's not the... How does these things happen? How could a starving, blighted church in Jerusalem, under the dearth and drought and hunger and need and deprivation, ever think about refusing it? Why, people have been refusing free salvation for 2,000 years, bought by the blood of the Son of God, and they still feel at liberty to write on the envelope like they do junk mail sometimes, or mail from somebody that they don't want. Return the sender. They'll tell you plain out, I don't want your prayers. They'll tell you plain out, I don't need your prayers. They'll tell you without stuttering, I don't want anything you got. And they're doing it this very night. They're refusing the free gift bought by the blood of God's Son. Amen. What causes people to refuse? Amen. When the tables are turned. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Looks like anybody would want somebody like that. But the leaders said, we can't let this man go any further. If we let him go, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. We'll lose our office. This is our life, and you know we can't let this slip away from us. And so him who could raise the dead, and did, had supper with Lazarus, was dignitaries sitting at the table, and Lazarus testifying, people with tears running down their face and dripping on their plate because Lazarus was alive. Some said, this is the Messiah. But enough to outvote them said, crucify him. And exactly 1 week later, nailed the one that rebuked the winds, the peace speaker, the dead raiser, hallelujah, the sea walker. They nailed him to a cross. They said, we don't want God's gift. We're satisfied like we are. Return to sender. Amen. Peter Marshall proposed in one of his messages, it's in different books, but it's also in the book A Man Called Peter. Amen. I came across it again the other day while I was thinking about preaching this message, and I thought it'd be good to tell about Peter Marshall's scenario of what would happen if people, when they read the Bible, did what it said. Everything it said. And a rich man in Washington, D.C., was reading his Bible and said, when thou makest a feast, call the blind and the poor and the maimed and the halt and the lame to your feast. Amen. And God began to speak to him in this scenario of Peter Marshall. Began to speak to the rich man. How would I do it? Well, he decided out of the clear blue sky he'd do what Jesus said. He would have a feast in his own mansion. And he'd go down where the down and outers hang out. Down in the ward where the blind and the halt and the poor and the lame live. And so he got him some flyers made up. By invitation of His Majesty, come to the feast. Gave the address and the date. And he passed it out to the down and outers in Washington. It was too good to be true. They never heard anything like it. Most of them said, it's a trick. Amen. But a few of them said, honey, we ain't got anything to lose. Pardon me, I learned that word down in Kentucky. Amen. We ain't got anything to lose. And so a few of them accepted it. A few blind, a few maimed, a few lame, a few halt, a few poor accepted the invitation. They came to the address and they almost turned away. It was a mansion in the uppity section of Washington, D.C. Amen. The lights were on. Everything was decorated. The music was going. There was a good smell in the air. Amen. He had set his best crystal and brought out his finest wine. And he had set the table in style for a feast for the down and outers. They still couldn't hardly believe it. They fumbled with their napkins, and at first it was a little awkward for them, and amen. They didn't know hardly how to take this multi-millionaire that had spread this feast for them. Amen. And finally some of them got up nerve enough to ask, what does he want? What's he expecting out of us? Oh, is that? No strings attached. Even after they'd ate to their full, had greeted each other, and even though the blind man couldn't see the beauty of the mansion, even though he couldn't see the beauty of the crystal chandelier and the crystal glasses and plates that he had spread for them, even though he couldn't see much of the beauty, he felt the atmosphere. And pretty soon they were singing, and pretty soon they were making music. Amen. And pretty soon there was merriment. And the ones that answered the invitation were well
rewarded. You say, I'd go, would you? Well, let me ask you, have you? You're invited to my mansion over there. You're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're invited to unbelievable glory and unbelievable bliss. And once you go through those gates, you live forever. And you never die. Yet people sit in their smug complacency, neglect and rejection in church, and say, not tonight, some other time. I'll accept eternal life after a while. What are you turning it down for? Because it costs you something? No. It's free. It's bought and paid for. The only cost there is in church is because we have a zeal and a desire as debtors to send the gospel to others. Therefore, we give and we give and we give again. That's why the rich man gave of his means and spread the feast. That's why God gave his best, his only begotten son, amen, and invites us to come to the feast. But we don't know whether we want to go or not. Yet, we seem to think that maybe the world has a little more for us than God for a while. Return to sender. Amen. Well, why do people turn down invitations like this? Why would they reject Paul's free service? Did he charge them for his effort? No. He went through the heathen world, through Macedonia, through Greece, Asia, amen, taking up an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem among the converts in the church. And he paid his own way. He made tents and paid his way, and not only his way, but his whole evangelistic party, perhaps most of the time a dozen people in the bunch. And that cuts the offering away down, folks, even if you got two preachers to take up offering for. If you got a dozen families to take care of, amen, that splits it 12 ways. But sometimes there's more effect in numbers. Sometimes we need an evangelistic team. Amen. If you can just get me entrusted enough, amen, we'll produce the whereof to support such an effort. But Paul didn't make any charge. He went at his own expense. He made tents in Corinth, and he's like pulling teeth to get them to come up with their offering. They were far lagging behind the Macedonian church, and it should have been far ahead because they were first. They were first in line, first in revival, but Paul had to challenge their hearts. They were still babes. What does babes do? They say, when you threaten, you know, or you come on the scene, babes begin to gather all their toys and put their arms around as many as they can. And when any other kid comes close, they say, mine! And so Paul couldn't waste time with a bunch of babes in the church. And so he just supported himself. He made no demands of them. He should have made demands of them. He should have taught them better. And in 2 Corinthians, he said, forgive me of this wrong. What wrong? That I preached the gospel to you without charge. I didn't teach you to give. Forgive me of this wrong. Amen. There's a lot of churches in the Miami Valley that exist and seem to thrive momentarily while they live in this wrong. A preacher walks through the door, immediately they put their arms around their dollar bills and say, mine! And they look askew at anyone new because it may make more demand on their responsibility. And they don't want any burden. So They sit in church down in the mouth. They're afraid to smile, afraid somebody will think they've got a $50,000 smile on their face. Amen. Somebody said, what do you think G.W. Birdsong is worth? Somebody else said, oh, he's worth quite a bit. Well, how much do you think he's worth? I say he's worth at least $30,000. That's back when $30,000 was a small fortune. This is 20, 25 years ago. Well, how do you know that he's worth $30,000? He said, I can just tell by the way he smiles. And so some people sit in church down the mouth. They're afraid somebody think they got a $30,000 smile on their face. And they're going to pass the offering plan under their nose. Paul didn't waste time with these babes. He told them to grow up and went on his way.
Oh, those two lonely two seem to say hello, Gerardo. Oh, how sweet his rest in our beautiful heavenly home. And I passed by the place where my mother was laid, and in silence I stood by her tomb. And her voice seemed to say in a low, gentle tone, my Savior at home. Oh, those two lonely two seem to say in a low, gentle tone, oh, how sweet his rest in our beautiful heavenly home. And I pray by the plate where my mother was laid, and in silence I stood by her tomb. And her voice seemed to say in a low, gentle tone, I am safe with my Savior at home. Oh, those tombs, lonely tombs, seemed to say in a low, gentle tone, oh, how sweet his rest in our beautiful heavenly home.